One of the reasons that we adjourned public worship to your homes last week in the sleet and ice was that we knew you would all be bummed out if you missed a sermon on giving. Actually, the first of two sermons on giving. We don't talk about money very often from the pulpit and the church's need for it and the Lord's desire to have your money. And through your money, your love, and your gratitude. But all of that is really there in the scriptures. So there's no good reason for the teaching authority in the Church of Jesus Christ to be embarrassed to talk about money. We're looking at these things right now, though, because we are way behind in our budget commitments for the year. And if the picture doesn't change, we are going to have to cut significantly. Good things from our budget in our next fiscal year, which, as you know, goes from July through June. So the session talked about the usefulness of opening God's Word before the body on this matter and then letting the Holy Spirit do what He might among us. What would please your elders most is not a certain amount of money coming in by the end of the month to offset our current deficit, though actually that would be a sweet thing. What we want the most is more important than the right numbers in a Quicken column. And it's this: to see every household here humbled in fresh ways by the grace of God, of which we have just sung. And then, and always with one eye on that grace, stepping out in faith and love, and building into your life the discipline of radical giving to the kingdom purposes God has always called His people to, thereby putting God to the test in His promise to provide for you. Today we want to take a look from 10,000 feet at giving under the Old Covenant, at the covenant requirement Israel had under the law of Moses to give the tithe, literally the tenth part. In other words, 10% was to be given back to the Lord and His work. Next week we will turn to the New Covenant Scriptures, which is where we live, on this side of the cross and empty tomb of the Messiah man Jesus, and look at giving there. Is it the same as giving under the Old Covenant? Is it different, perhaps? Our text for today is the famous passage on tithing in Malachi 3. It would be helpful for you to have a text in front of you. If you can get your hands on a Pew Bible, it's on page 1490 in the Pew Bible. I wish we had time to develop the setting here more. Malachi prophesies roughly 450, 460 BC. Along with some of the other prophets, the Lord's people have been brought back into the promised land. The temple has been built. The people are coming to worship. They're saying the right things. Their theology is orthodox, but they're not living that way. And Malachi attacks the various and sundry sins of the people. He promises judgment, but also grace and mercy. We begin it. Chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. New Testament interprets that as John the Baptist. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking. See, the people were seeking the Lord. They don't understand, though, what it means to seek the face of a holy God. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger, not now to prepare the way, but the messenger of the covenant, a different messenger, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former days. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens. Immigrant foreigners would be a good phrase for us. Those who actually live in Israel, but they come from outside, and yet do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, and the whole book of Malachi is this more or less sarcastic, rhetorical dialogue where God puts into the mouths of the people their confusion about why he's even upset with them. But you ask, how are we to return? And here's God's answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. In other words, drop the fruit before the fruit is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask for the blessing of the Spirit, shall we? O Lord, come. You know how important our money, our possessions, our wealth, and our things is to us. You know how important it was to the Israelites of old. O Lord, come and shine your light, that light of which we have sung and heard, the light that Peter, James, and John saw emanating from your face, Lord Jesus. By that same light, shine, we pray, and teach us and challenge us. And we will give you thanks and praise, and your kingdom indeed will grow. Hear it, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The perverse part of me wishes that the news headline out of California about a week and a half ago had read like this: Pastor and his wife in St. Louis discover 8 rusty cans full of uncirculated solid gold coins underneath woodpile in basement. Estimated worth $10 million. Couple wishes to remain anonymous. Now that way, Kath and I could give half of just 1% to Old Orchard Church right now, and our budget problems would be solved, at least for this year. But here's a caveat. Your elders don't want you to think that the biblical teaching on giving is reducible to this single exhortation: give more to your local church. End of story. The elders and the diaconate here are deeply grateful to the Lord and thankful to all of you for the rich generosity that you have shown through the years in so many different ways. One of the things I've been doing over the last couple weeks is tallying up what we call here the designated gifts. That is, the gifts that you give beyond what you give in the general offering each week. You designate it for special things. All of the designated gifts above and beyond what we've committed to in our budget. I've tallied them up from 1990 through last year, 2013. That's 24 years. And what you have given above and beyond what you give to meet the budget has been $850,000. Now, about $285,000 of that has been given to benevolent causes outside of Old Orchard Church, $160,000 to kingdom causes outside the United States, $125,000 to kingdom causes within the United States. That's an average of $12,000 every year beyond what you give to the budget. And that doesn't include anything that you give to help your brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling here and are in need. That is truly wonderful. And it is commendable before the Lord, who loves generous givers and cheerful givers. But we're talking about giving under the Old Covenant. We're talking about the tithe, 10% of all that you produce. Now, there are different ways of putting together all the details on the tithe in the law of Moses. There are also lots of details that we don't have, and so it's difficult actually to come up with a very complete and comprehensive picture. But keep in mind that there are expenses other than the tithe. If you were an Old Testament saint who loved and served God, there were animal sacrifices that would cost you in addition to the tithe, free will offerings and thank offerings, and possibly the first fruit offerings was separate from the tithe. It's not an exaggeration to say that the godly Israelite returned more than 10% to the Lord every year. Now, I want to give just sort of a simple overview by asking a couple questions. First of all, what was tithe? Here's a place where we don't have lots of details, but one thing that seems to be clear is this, that everything that was produced by the land had to be tithed. The specific things that are mentioned in the law of Moses, livestock, produce, wine, olive oil, and grain. Now you say, well, what about the blacksmith? What about the wagon maker? There were people who did other things. There's virtually nothing in the Old Testament about that, at least not in detail. Where was the tithe paid? Well, it was paid in the place chosen by the Lord. That was Jerusalem. Note verse 10 here in Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Into the storehouse. Now, imagine for a minute that this is the temple. And these two chambers that are here on either side of the organ, these little rooms up here, they would correspond to these chambers or storehouses in the temple. Remember, people are not bringing checks and cash. They're bringing big stone jars of grain and of olive oil. It's got to be stored someplace. So there were storehouses, chambers in the temple. When was the tithe paid? Difficult to be certain. Some seem to think it was either once a year. Some argue it was three times a year, corresponding to the three annual spiritual festivals that every Jewish man was required to attend in Jerusalem. And probably there was no tithe in the seventh year, remember, because the ground was to rest and you didn't plant or harvest anything. Well, who was the tithe paid to? It was paid to the Levites, according to Numbers 18. The Levites are mentioned here in Malachi 3. We also learn this, though, from Deuteronomy chapter 26, that every third year, part of the tithe money was also given. It went not only to the Levites, but it was also given to the immigrant foreigner and to the orphans and the widows. The tithe was a practical way to live out the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what did the tithe pay for? The tithe, aside from that part of it which helped the poor, the tithe went for the maintenance of God's house and the flourishing of his kingdom, that is, his covenanted people in their promised land. As we said, the tithe was paid to the Levites. These are the sons of Levi, one of the tribes in Israel. It was their job to maintain the house of the Lord. Early on, it was the tabernacle, and then in Solomon's time, and after, of course, it was the grand and beautiful temple in Jerusalem. The Levites had no property. They had no farms. They weren't allowed to. They had no income. Just as Pastor Mark and I give ourselves to the work of maintaining the house of the Lord here, all of you collectively are the temple of the Lord, the Lord's dwelling place, and we get our living from what you contribute, so the Levites maintained the Lord's house. And they got their living from the tithes of all the people. Then they, in turn, were commanded to give one-tenth of everything the people gave them, and they were to turn that over to the priests. The priests were also descendants of Levi. The priests were those who served at the altar. They also lived off of the tithe. But there was another thing that your tithe paid for. And it's often lost sight of, having a party before the Lord, with the Lord, as a family. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 14. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God. In other words, they were to celebrate in the presence of God. They were to eat and drink with God in a festival meal. Eat it at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And then in the following verses, it explains that if you can't haul all this stuff to Jerusalem because it's too heavy, you can exchange it and turn it into silver. And then it says, then use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. That's the NIV. The ESV has for anything you wish, whatever your appetite craves. Now, the public health police at the National Institute of Health would quiver over that, but that's, I like that translation. Whatever your appetite craves, then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Revere God in his holiness, but rejoice before him and with him because of his grace. A party before the Lord, giving thanks, rejoicing in his goodness. That was part of the Old Testament tithe as well. Well, next, what was, we might call it, the status of the tithe under the Old Covenant? Here, friends, it is absolutely clear, and if you didn't think it was clear from the law, which Moses represented in the Transfiguration, it's absolutely clear from the prophets, which Elijah represented in the Transfiguration. The tithe was an obligation. It was a moral and spiritual duty before the Lord, a discipline that he required. Perhaps the most dramatic way to say it, so that we really get our heads around it, is to say it the way God the Holy Spirit says it here through Malachi. Not to tithe is to be a thief under the old covenant law. It is to violate the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. In other words, from God. Look what Malachi says here in these verses. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is verse 7. But you ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And what's God's answer? In tithes and offerings. You are robbing me. You are thieves because you are not tithing. Here, Malachi is harking back to the law given through Moses in places like Leviticus 27, where we read, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, it is holy to the Lord means that by definition, that 10% is set apart for God. It wasn't theirs. It literally belonged to God. Now, what was the dynamic of the tithe? Because if you just stop with the status of the tithe as obligatory and you don't go to its dynamic, then you're going to miss something crucial. The dynamic of the tithe was obedience, but obedience constrained by, blossoming from, grace. Or put another way, the tithe for Israel was loving by obeying, in gratitude to their God who had loved and rescued them. With tithing, and this would be the same with all the commandments in the law God gave to Moses for Israel to keep, duty is set out as Israel's proper and willing response to God's love and grace. Do you remember what happened 3 days before God's law was revealed to his people through Moses on Mount Sinai? God had spoken to Moses, and he said, this is what you are to tell the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. There's the grace. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, there's the duty, the obligation. Then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What that really means, friends, is that giving 10% to the Lord, what was his to begin with, and giving it gladly, thankfully rather than resentfully, that was for Israel a duty, but it was also a thing of beauty. The tithe was a command. Think of it as written in silver letters. Here it is, the obedience part in verse 10 of Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, I command you. But this command written in silver words was set inside a yet more beautiful frame of gold, on which four words from God were engraved. And here's the grace. The four words were simply, I have loved you. Those were the very first words out of God's mouth at the beginning of this oracle that we are looking at. Go back to chapter 1, Malachi 1, verses 1 and 2. And there we read, an oracle or a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you. That's how it all begins. That's the backdrop. That's the context. That is the dynamic. And that emphatic pronouncement in the opening verses of the prophecy governs everything in all four chapters that follow. One writer put it this way. He said, God's love for his people is, quote, a love which calls for robust covenantal obedience and sincere worship. It always has and always will. The love of God calls for robust covenantal obedience. Well, what was the purpose of the tithe? There were actually multiple purposes that God had for the tithe, but two were these. The tithe was for testing, and the tithe was also for witnessing to God's goodness. First, testing. Friends, in, with, and under God's requirement of the tithe was not only love and grace, but also God's desire to test his people's trust in his fatherly care of them. Listen to Moses speaking now to Israel in Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now that's remarkable. It means that the whole of the wilderness experience, including the giving of the law at Sinai, was a test to see whether God's people would obey him in trust and love after he had loved and rescued them. And one could say that about every commandment in the Mosaic law. But there's another dimension in the biblical doctrine of testing, and it's here in Malachi 3, and it goes in a whole nother direction, as we say, and it, in fact, quite disarms us and astounds us. It's the notion that God invited his people to test him. Malachi 3, 10 and 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God doesn't need the food, but the Levites needed it. The immigrant foreigners, the widows and the orphans needed it. The priests needed it. And then God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. In other words, to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, is the sense, says the Lord Almighty. You see, what the Lord is saying through Malachi is that it was proper for an Israelite to say to God, okay, God, my Father, you ask 10% when we've had a poor year? That's a hefty amount to trust you to cover, but I will give it. In great sacrifice, I am going to give you what you require of me. Now, please, with all due respect to your sovereign lordship, I ask you humbly to prove that you care by providing me with what I need to live. That was perfectly legitimate for the Hebrew men and women to think that way, to speak to God that way. You see, God's willingness to let his people ask him to prove himself, it's compressed into a few words in verse 7 of Malachi 3, where the Lord promises, and here is a principle, return to me and I will return to you. Why did God invite Israel, in fact, command them to test him? Well, because he knew he had the power to bless them with prosperous harvests. He was God. He could control the rainfall, the locusts. But he also knew that he had determined to bless them. He had loved them. He had brought them out of Egypt. And he had entered into a binding covenant with them through Abraham. And then later also through Moses. But it was Israel's obedience that would trigger the blessing. And God was literally waiting for his people to obey him out of love for him. But testing was not the only purpose of the tithe. It had another purpose. Look at verse 12 of Malachi 3. The other purpose was witnessing. God is saying, in effect, if you obey me, I will bless you with my presence and power, and you will flourish, but something else will happen. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. In other words, you will prosper, and your land will be secure. It will be full of integrity and productivity, says the Lord. There is a note in the ESV Study Bible on this verse which says it well. God's chosen vehicle for bringing his name to the Gentiles is his people loving him faithfully. Which means his people loving him in joyful and grateful obedience. Well, the last thing to set before you in anticipation of next week, and it's not a question, but it's this simple truth that the obligation of the old covenant tithe was set in the shadow of the coming messianic messenger who will come to judge and refine God's people. Look at how this chapter opens, chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Friends, what's true for us was also true for Israel. It is hard to give money away. It is hard to give possessions away. As we move next week into a consideration of how the coming of the Messiah, what Malachi calls here the messenger of the covenant, how that impacts the way that God's people return to him what is already his, let me invite you, let me encourage you, let me exhort you to reflect this week on your own giving patterns, your routines, and your discipline, and ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that reflecting unflinchingly and without denial and excuse making. But even more importantly, ask the Lord to show you the endless depths of what is as true for you as it was for ancient Israel. God's reassuring words, I have loved you. We don't need gold coins and cans. We don't need lottery winners. We need to dig more deeply into the treasure of those words and all that they imply, those simple four words, which we can see because of the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, far more deeply into than Israel could. Indeed, I have loved you. Now obey me.